wash us with hyssop, and that you would make us white again. Father, we yield our soul, we yield our motivations to you this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And we pray this in the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
You may be seated. You know, if you were asked to fix a big meal and you'd never done this before, and so you think, well, I'll go to the cookbook, and you open up the cookbook and look for some recipes, and it says, roast the roast. It's like, oh, wait a minute, I need a little more information than that. Well, roast the roast, toss the salad, fry the taters, boil the vegetables, and bake the cake. Like, oh, come on, I was hoping for a little more than that. Just, I know what I'm supposed to do. I need to know how to do that. You know, if someone is new in town and they say, hey, where do you live? They're probably looking for more than just an address, aren't they? They probably want to know, like, what area of town and how do you get there as to where you live. You know, sometimes preachers are that way. We say things like, you ought, you should, you must, and then we don't tell you how. But that's the great thing about the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient not only to tell you what to do or what you need to do, but how to do it. And God, the Holy Spirit, enables you to do what God directs you to do through His Word. So let's get back to our study in the book of Matthew. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew. We're in chapter 5, continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching, and we just heard Jesus talk about the importance of the heart as it relates to anger. And we learned that anger is energy that God has given to us to use to solve problems. It's not God-given energy to destroy people or objects or things or ourselves. It is God-given energy to destroy the problem. We learn to swiftly settle differences, take the initiative, communicate biblically. So as we looked at that passage last week, we learned some how-tos. Not only what to do, but how to do it. And it's just so exciting to see this. And that's the way Jesus did it in His Word, in His message. And so today we move on to chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Follow as I read. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Here's the take-home challenge this morning. Take-home challenge is to take drastic measures to keep from sinning. Take drastic measures so as to keep from sinning. We've learned that you are no longer under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. You are now under grace. And we look at this whole matter. We emphasize the importance of grace. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one should boast. So we realize that we're free from the law. We're under grace. And yet, part of my concern as a pastor is that some people seem to take grace for granted. Some Christians have a casual attitude towards sin. We need grace-motivated living. In Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches us to overcome, and it's all based on the overcoming that was accomplished by Jesus on the cross and His death, burial, His resurrection. And so, in this passage, we're going to look at some directives here toward getting rid of and overcoming sin in your life. I'm going to call it serious sin. All sin is serious, so I don't want to minimize any kind of sin, but I want to talk about the sin that gets you down. The sin in your life that keeps you from functioning effectively for God and serving Him as I know you ought to and as I know you desire to do. That kind of sin. what is often called life-dominating sins, a sin that it just keeps coming up, and it's the sin that easily besets you. Now, though this passage deals specifically to lust, its application extends to many other life-dominating sins. Like last week, we talked about anger. There are some people who just really struggle with anger. And so these principles of which we're going to be learning here today apply to even what we talked about last week, as well as sex or pornography or online internet pornography or drinking or smoking or drugs. We have Hope Over Heroin coming up later on this summer up in Piqua. We're excited about that. We're involved in it. We were involved in it last year. We're involved in it this year. You're going to be hearing more about how you can volunteer for this. Some of you may be volunteering as an altar worker. So when people come forward, and the reason I bring this up now is that some of the principles that you learn here today, you can help that addict who comes forward at Hope Over Heroin. These are principles that help the addict, the alcoholic, as we often say. So these principles apply to all life-dominating sins. It may be language. You have trouble with controlling your tongue. It may be impatience. It may be homosexuality. It may be gossip. It may be lying. It may be anxiety. If whatever sin easily besets you, whatever overcomes you, overwhelms you, it keeps coming up in your life, that's what we're talking about here today. Now, we look at the background here a little bit. Jesus is in the process of unmasking self-righteous externalism, which was displayed by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or scribes. And they were very external in their religion. Don't you hate hypocrisy? That's what Jesus was going after. People who say one thing and do another. And that's one of the biggest accusations against the church, right? I don't want to go to that church or to any church because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you struggle with hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is going after. He's going after when our hearts, when we say, you know, well, I believe this, and this is what we ought to do. But then when you leave here the rest of the week, it doesn't make any impact on your life. That's what he's going after. Doesn't have any impact. He's going after your heart and mine through the Sermon on the Mount. He's going after our hearts. So look at verse 27, and we see that Jesus is going after the heart. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that there's the outward activity. Don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's the first directive. And I'm going to have you add a word, and that's the word honestly. Honestly identify your sinful passions. Honestly identify your sinful passions. You have to be honest about it. As you search your heart, it's easy to minimize our sin or say it's really bad in somebody else, but it's not so bad in my life. The Pharisees believed that as long as they never committed adultery physically, outwardly, that they kept the law. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never committed adultery. I've never had sexual relationship with another woman, so I'm good. I've fulfilled the law. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, period. That's what you've heard. I've never done that before. That's faulty Bible study. It's incomplete exposition of the Scriptures. Why? Because they were going after the law, but they forgot the 10th commandment. Not commit adultery. Sure, I got that one down, but they forgot, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife. That starts going after the heart. The word covet has the idea of to desire strongly or to delight in. So the idea there is don't delight strongly or desire someone else's wife. And so God's word is the standard. Look at verse 28. And Jesus says, but I tell you, the I here is emphatic. Here he's establishing his authority as being above the traditions of men. He's going after the spirit of the law, the real issue that the law is addressing, which is the heart, the lust of the heart, the desire, the want. The thought here with lust is to look with desire, to look with want. I want to do this. I would if I could. That's the heart issue. You must not desire sex with another outside of your spouse. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going after two of the most powerful influences on mankind, anger and lust, right out of the gate. He's talking about things that grow out of our hearts that influence our behavior. Samaritan's Ministries is a health share network that several in our ministry here are involved in, and Teresa and I are involved as well. But they have a newsletter they put out each month, and this month they reported an article by Rob Slane, who is an author and blogger, and he says, quote, studies show that two-thirds of Christian men regularly use porn, and more than half of pastors view it. Now let me pause right there. I praise God for how he's working your pastoral staff. I assure you that your pastors are not looking at porn. We have accountability. I'll talk a little bit about that here in a little bit. But pray for us. The temptation is there, as you would guess. If Satan can torpedo a pastor's ministry in this way, it's over. But he goes on to say, more than half of pastors view it. The average age of exposure to pornography is 11. He says there's a new sexting scandal at a school every week. He goes on to say, here's some irony for you. Playboy magazine quit publishing nude photos because it can't compete with the pervasive porn online. End quote. I have read in other sources that more money is spent on pornography than on all professional sports combined. Do you think our culture has a problem with lust? Do you think this is a message we need today? Absolutely. And I don't need to go on and on because you see it, you know it, you understand it. It's before us all the time. The point here is to honestly confess your sin, to acknowledge your sin, to go into, as we've been singing here this morning and worshiping, God, search our hearts, search my heart. Help me be honest with this before you. It's hard to admit the area in which you struggle. You think of adultery, really? You know, lust, porn? We call it adult activity, really? Don't minimize it. It's hard to admit that area, especially when it's possible that no one else knows except you. And of course, God. Men, think of pornography, maybe on a business trip, in-room movies, nobody knows. Maybe even pay for it separately from your room. Online, with phone. Women, how about steamy soaps or romance novels? Think of 50 Shades of Grey. Can you believe it was a bestseller? And then 50 Shades Darker? It's an area that women deal with as well. Fantasizing, desiring the romance that you think you may be missing. Kids, again, you heard me say, average age of first exposure is 11. So teens, you know, let's be honest about it. If you're asking how far is too far, it's probably that's your answer. Now, kids, you're not going to want to hear this, okay? But I'm going to ask a question. Parents, do your kids really need a smartphone? Do they really need it? Or if they have one, are you monitoring it faithfully? Well, guarding them. And as parents, part of our responsibility is to protect our children. When they start hiding, closing doors, and sneaking away, antennas need to go up. What's going on? Start asking good questions. It's an area in which many are struggling. And this is where honesty with yourself and with God comes in. You know, sin oftentimes is like the window on your car. You ever, you know, you haven't washed the windows on your car for a while, but they look fine. It's good. And then you get that, you're driving in the sunlight and there's a bug or something and you put your thumb there and then you go like that and there's this smudge mark and there's that film. Have you ever seen that on the inside of your window? You know, it's that film on it and the sun shines and go, oh man, that is filthy dirty. What you have happening here today, you're thinking, man, why are we talking about this here? It's because we have the light of God's word shining on the windshield of your life. To say, hey, and to give you the opportunity to address the issues of your heart. And God is so faithful to do this. So don't minimize it. Confess it. Here you have the light of God's word shining upon you, the opportunity to get rid of, to make things right, to get rid of the secret sins, to expose them for what they are. And so it must go beyond even your deeds and your attitudes and your desires. Because look at verse 28. He says, but I tell you, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's another directive. And that is, honestly, investigate your sinful desires. Honestly, investigate your sinful desires. Get to the bottom of your sin. The source, the thoughts and intents of your heart. Here's a good question to ask. It's not in your notes, so you might want to jot it down. And that is, what do I want more than pleasing God? You know, sin didn't enter into the world just by Adam and Eve eating of the fruit. It started with doubt. Is God's way really best? Starting to doubt. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit? And then there was the deception and the desire and then the deed. And so if you could track your sin back to what am I doubting? What do I want more than pleasing God? God says this, I'm wanting this, so what I'm doing is I'm making that more important to me than pleasing God, living for God. So we're talking about taking drastic measures here. We're talking about major surgery. Get out the scalpel here, because verse 28 says, anyone who looks, which refers to a continuous process of looking, it's intentional or repeated gazing with a desire to fulfill. It's the I would if I could attitude. It's not referring here to the incidental, involuntary, unexpected, or possibly even unavoidable situations. Although even when that happens, you have to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And you have to turn away and be thinking about other things and replace those, the temptation of thinking about that with what God wants you to think about immediately. So be honest about that. So it refers not only to X-rated films, but to the lack of discernment in watching movies or even television programs under the guise of, hey, how was I supposed to know? I think many of us are like the little boy that was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better little boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a really good time just the way I am." You know? Like, I'm good. Not that big a deal. I think this is also important. This condemnation also applies to inciting lust. Arthur Pink, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: "If lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps more guilty. In this matter, it is not only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great, then, must be the guilt of the great majority of modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men? And how much greater still the guilt of most of their mothers, and I would add fathers, for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses," end quote. It comes down to modesty and the motives behind what you are wearing and why you are wearing what you're wearing. And again, the important thing here is to be honest, to have discernment, to have a learner spirit, so that if someone comes and suggests that there might need to be a change, you're willing to listen and make a change. This is really appropriate. The point here is not for us not to go around and say, "I think what you're wearing is really bad." That's not the point here. The point here is for you to evaluate your own heart as to even what you're wearing. And again, how appropriate at the start of summer to think about the cut of your dress or your top or your bathing suit. And so the way we do this is to discern your thoughts and your intents, expose the evil thoughts. Hebrews 4:12, you say, how do you do that? Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes into the thoughts and intents of your heart. And so you saturate yourself with the Word so that you're thinking biblically about even how you dress or how you look at someone and how they are dressed. It's interesting, look at verse 28, that looking lustfully doesn't cause adultery in your heart. Looking lustfully doesn't cause adultery in your heart. Look at 28 again. "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's already done it. And the idea here is looking in order to lust. It's very selfish. Now, this next statement I'm going to make has been very helpful to me. Someone shared it with me years ago. And it stuck with me, and I pass it on to you, and hopefully it will be a help to you. Because looking so as to satisfy any desire or passion is sinful because that person was not created to meet your needs. That person was not created to meet your needs. Whether that person is someone else's wife, someone else's daughter, someone else's aunt, or whatever relationship it may be. They were not created to meet your selfish desires. In fact, sex, let me, I was talking with a guy one time, and he was struggling with marriage relationship and so on, and I said, "So what's the purpose of sex in marriage?" And he said, "Oh, to satisfy my needs." I was like, that's not the purpose for the physical relationship in marriage. It is for you to meet the needs of your spouse, to meet the needs of another. That's another reason why even self-stimulation is wrong. It's not for you. It's for you to care for the needs of another. And, you know, when you do that, then there is that needs are met as well. But the point here is that Jesus is going after your heart, the inner you, the real you, your mind. What are you thinking about? Now, the eye is a feeder to the heart. In fact, just over a few verses in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." In Job 31, 1, Job says, you know, all the struggles Job was having. He said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Man, what a blessing. He didn't want to compound all the other things he was doing or that were happening to him, I mean. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look at a young lady. So sex is not merely biological, as the world would have you believe, but it is moral. I had a professor, you'd say, "Man, Pastor, I've never heard Pastor Dale or any other pastor say sex so many times in one message before." I had a professor at Cedarville say that if we as pastors talked about sex as much as the Bible talks about sex, people would think we're perverted. Because the Bible speaks to this issue and we must bring it about. In fact, there have been some here recently that were saying, you know, that there's some topics at FBC that are forbidden. I don't know what that's all about. And this was one of them. It's like we deal with it as it comes up in the text. But here's another passage. I'd like you to turn, keep your finger here in Matthew 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, 13. Speaking of the temporal, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. But God will destroy them both. The body will decay. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look at verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute?" And I would say there, real or virtual. Paul says, never. "Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never." Verse 18. "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." God is in this. He knows exactly what's going on. Man, talk about grace-motivated living to honor God with your body in this specific area. I want to say this. Sexual expression is good only in the context of marriage between one man and one woman who are married to one another. Can we make it any more clear? That's the only context in which sex is appropriate. Any other sexual expression is not appropriate. I love this. I use this in premarital counseling all the time. And that is, sex is God's wedding present to a couple. Isn't that cool? It's not for you outside of the context of marriage. It's God's wedding present to the couple. I think that's great. Look at verse 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Here's the final directive for this morning, and that is incapacitate yourself in order to claim deliverance. Incapacitate yourself in order to claim deliverance. This is what oftentimes around here we've called the principle of radical amputation. It's the put-off aspect of spiritual growth. Cut it off and, look at the text, throw it away. Get rid of it so that it doesn't keep creeping up again. Now, I hasten to say these verses are not directives to literally maim the body. You say, "Well, I thought we believed in the literal interpretation of the Scripture." We do. But literal interpretation in this particular thing is we take it for its intended meaning, which it's a expression of language. What do we call it? It's a metaphor, but it's a hyperbole. It's a form of language. It's a gross exaggeration in order to make a point. And that's what he's doing here. The point here is you must incapacitate yourself so that you find it extremely difficult to sin or to sin again as you did in the past. See, and you say, well, how do you know he's not talking about literally chopping off your hand or plucking out your eye? Pastor Dale, how do you know that? Well, for one thing, we'd all be walking around with bloody stumps and blind, right? But the other thing is, what is Jesus going after in the Sermon on the Mount? The heart! And cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye doesn't go after the heart. Those are externals. He is saying here, as we just said, to incapacitate yourself so that you find it extremely difficult to sin or to sin again as you did in the past. I tell you, this is the how. How am I going to overcome this sin that just keeps coming up in my life, this life-dominating sin? It starts in your heart. It starts with your thinking. Heath Lambert, who's the executive director of ACBC, which is the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, through which I'm certified in counseling. But he is the executive director. He's wrote a book, Finally Free. So, again, if this one resource, if you struggle in this area, is just a great resource. The book, Finally Free. And he gives this illustration. He says, you know, if you have a plant in your garden, it blossoms. It grows, and they're just ugly. They're just ugly blossoms. They're just like, oh, man, I just don't like those. And you go in, you cut off the blossoms. I don't like those. So you cut them off, right? There. Took care of that, and guess what? The blossoms come back. It's like, oh, man. So you keep cutting those off. If you really want to get rid of those ugly blossoms, what do you need to do? Pull the plant up by its root. Right? If you don't do that, it's going to keep coming back. That's what we need to do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so I came up with this little acrostic, 4 steps to soar. First of all, recognize struggle is inevitable. Recognize that the fact that you will be tempted to repeat your sin. It's a temptation. Don't say, oh man, I'm never going to do that again. Recognize, you know what? You're going to be tempted to do. If it's a life-dominating sin, you're going to be tempted in that area. Satan knows. He's going to put things out there and he's going to lure you, and your mind, you're going to play on that. You're going to be tempted again. In fact, verse 29, it says, anything that causes you to sin, it's talking about the idea to stumble or to fall, often used in reference to springing a trap. It causes you to sin. It causes your trap of your life to spring. Recognize the struggle is inevitable. Secondly, observe areas of struggle. In other words, prepare to meet and defeat the temptation in the future. That's why it's good to talk about this here and now. Because my encouragement to you is to be honest about it. Here's a wonderful opportunity for you to begin to deal with that area in your life, whatever area that may be in which you struggle. Say, okay, I'm going to be honest about that, and I'm going to prepare now to meet and defeat that in my life. I'm going to take this seriously. So pick out that area, whether it's anger or whether it's sexual addiction, pornography or internet pornography, drinking, smoking, drugs, alcohol, impatience, bad language, sinful language, homosexuality, gossiping, lying, anxiety. Maybe it's just not spending time with God like you know you should. I don't have my quiet time like I should. So you're saying, you know, man, I know I need to do that. That's the sin of omission. I know the good I ought to do and I don't do it. So maybe something as simple as that, but you just know. It's like, oh, I went all week and I never even opened the Bible. So it may be even that. So observe those areas of struggle. And then number three, acknowledge victory in Jesus. You know, you have, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live a defeated life. We sang about that earlier, about the victory that we have because of the cross. So you acknowledge victory in Jesus. And it's available if you handle those trials God's way. Pray. Confess and repent in your prayer. Say, as soon as you realize that your mind is going down that path again, say, God, no, I'm going to arrest my thinking and I confess it as sin and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I agree with you that it is sin and I confess it and I repent. I turn away from that and amputate that. Get rid of it and throw it away. Ask God's help. Read His Word. Make yourself accountable to someone. It may be your spouse or someone that you can call and say, you know what, I get tempted sometimes, right, in, even in the middle of the night. And they say, would you be willing for me to call you if I run into this? Find someone to whom you can be accountable, who will pray with you at that point, give you some suggestions and encouragement, and accept them. Again, sin starts in your thinking. Acknowledge the victory and live in victory. And then run! R is run! The sins of the past, if the sins of the past seem unavoidable, take extreme measures. Nothing is spared. Now, it's not a matter of running from your problems, but it's a matter of running, fleeing sin and running to God. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So specifically state how you're going to amputate. I am going to get rid of this stuff or whatever it is, or I'm going to put covenant eyes on my computer so that someone can track where I'm going and what I've done on my computer. I'm going to make myself accountable to the other pastors in the office so that they can check my history at any time. One of the things we do in our offices is we haven't talked about it, but we've acknowledged it, is that my computer screens are visible to, if someone walks in the room, they can see my computer screens. They can see what I'm looking at. And same with Pastor Nate. They're right there. And so there's that accountability. I'm going to get rid of whatever it is that causes me to stumble and fall. And then quickly find the replacement. As soon as possible, find out what pleases God. You've heard us preach about, when is a liar no longer a liar? It's not when he stops lying, right? It's when he starts telling the truth. When is a thief no longer a thief? Not when he quits stealing. It's when he starts working for a living and becomes a giver. So someone who's struggling in the area of sexual sin, it's not just when they stop looking at pornography. It's when they start loving God more than loving others. And there are expressions in their lives that show that love for God in their lives. It's interesting to point out that all of this in the Sermon on the Mount shows the fact that we're all sinners. Right? There's no one here is off the hook this morning. Whew, I'm glad he wasn't talking to me this morning. No, every one of us deal with something, right? But isn't it exciting that God, by His grace, because of what Jesus did on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection, provides the victory. And then He shows you the way on how to overcome. With His help, the power of the Spirit in you. So let's submit ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and claim the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ today. Heavenly Father, help us. I pray as we bow before you. We need you. We need your strength. We can't do this on our own.